And to dust you shall return. That's the saying that we have, the refrain for the imposition of ashes this year. And it's good for us to meditate on that a little bit. This coming Sunday, we'll hear in our first reading about the creation of man in Genesis, brought from the dust of the earth. And then later on in Genesis, we have this moment at the end of the fall, and when God confronts Adam and Eve at the end of these curses, there's this final kind of sorrowful remark of the Lord: remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Yes, brought from the dust, you know, by my creative love, wanting to bless you and giving you a supernatural path to life, you have turned away from me. You have denied my love. You have fallen into trying to seize being gods yourself. And so you'll just continue that logic of sin, which means you'll return to the dust from which you came. And so that's the sorrowful reality of the fall, that God, in his own great love and mercy, has chosen to save us from. And so there's this reality then of the dust now receiving not just simply God's original creative love, but now his saving grace. So that we who have come from the dust and to the dust we return are given and are planted within us God's grace, that something more would grow from us. Just as a seed planted in dust doesn't just create like a dust castle or something, but something utterly new, a living thing, a plant that grows and flourishes and bears fruit. So too in the otherwise simply dust destiny of our lives, God gives us grace that eternal life would be planted within us, that something more would grow out of us, that we would become something more by the grace of God, something fruitful and leading to eternal life. An eternal life shared with God. And so there's this planting, this gift of life that God places within us. You know, are we going to receive that well? That's why the line that struck me so much was the line in our second reading of St. Paul speaking to the Corinthians, telling them, "We appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Do not let that gift of grace that God has given us be something given to us in vain, but instead become something beautiful and mighty and vital and fruitful, and that gives glory to God and alerts others to the goodness God wants to share with them. We appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. That is such an important reality that we as Christians, before anything else, need to be excellent receivers of the grace of God. Because it all starts from God and his initiative and his goodness, his almighty love and power. And we simply receive that and then respond from that. It doesn't start with us, but with him. The Blessed Virgin Mary is kind of the example par excellence of the one who is such a receiver of God's grace that indeed the very Son of God is born from her womb, taking on our human nature for our salvation. And so likewise for us, so important for us to allow God to work through us, to be a great giver of grace to us. That's the decisive reality. And so St. Paul meditates upon that in his own life and with his fellow ministers, saying that we are ambassadors for Christ, indeed the Lord reconciling through us. This grace has not been vain in their lives, but instead is overflowing in this great work that they are doing with God, with the Corinthians. And so he encourages them as well to be working together, not simply with Paul the man, but working together with the grace of God, with the Father who sees in secret and repays and wants to give grace, that out of the dust and the destiny simply of death would come instead eternal life. And so for us, I think Lent is it time for us especially to work on receiving well the grace of God? And that can seem paradoxical because there's all kinds of things that, you know, we want to try to do. But let those things we do in the end serve for us to receive what's decisive, which is God's grace. What do I mean by God's grace? And I think of two main things. The first is sanctifying grace. That grace that takes us from being simply at enmity with God, mired in sin, and now being given a share of his life and being regenerated to have that beautiful gift of salvation implanted in our souls. That sanctifying grace that's given to us in baptism and strengthened in the sacraments. And so something about us changes with this sanctifying grace. There's real transformation that can happen. St. Paul told the Corinthians right before our passage, whoever is in Christ is a new creation. And so our Christian life is really an unfolding of these graces that have been planted within us in our baptism and confirmation, and then nourished with the supernatural grace of the Eucharist. It kind of like a holy miracle grow, you know, as this supernatural reality and life of us grows and spreads. Another important sacrament that helps us in that sanctifying grace, that helps restore us to that grace when we've lost it through mortal sin, is that beautiful sacrament of penance and reconciliation. And so I urge all of you this Lent to make a good confession. So important, so that we do not regrettably receive the grace of God in vain. We need that sacrament to be revived, to then be nourished by the Eucharist, so we can receive it well and fruitfully and not as sacrilege in a soul that has died in sin. It has to revive first in confession by God's grace. And so sanctifying grace is an important thing for us to allow us to keep growing within us, to receive that well. But then there's a second kind of area of grace, and that builds on sanctifying grace, and that's the steady daily help that the Lord gives us. Those little graces of inspiration, promptings to goodness, to virtue, enabling helps that help us to resist temptation and to live a life really indeed of faith, hope, and charity. All those little actual graces that the Lord wants to keep watering us with as that supernatural life continues to grow within us. These are the graces that are so vital in our lives. And so our Lenten practices, again, are things to do. But paradoxically, there are things to do to help us be better receivers of God's grace more and more abundantly. And so if this grace has been planted within the dust, within the soil of our lives, there's positive practices to do to help us receive that better, putting furrows into that soil, that there can be a deep and good planting. And then things to negate and to pull out of our lives, like rocks and obstacles to that full fruitfulness in our lives. We're called to do both of those. And so looking at those main areas of Lenten practices that Jesus enumerates or speaks about in our gospel, the giving of alms, praying and fasting, I think we can see all these as, how are these helping me to receive God's grace more deeply? Giving alms, that giving to the poor, sharing what I have and what I've been blessed to receive from God, to give that to the poor, how can that help me receive God's grace? Well, I think as I help the poor, that also gives me the grace to see others as my Heavenly Father sees them. To see them as my Heavenly Father loves them, made in His image and likeness, and yearning for them to be saved and for Christ to be born in them as well. And so I receive the grace of new eyes to see with the love of the Father those around me. Giving alms also helps loosen perhaps my grip on where I find my security in my wealth or possessions that create a hedge of apparent control in my life. But knowing that in the end, you are dust and to dust you shall return. There is no ultimate security in those things, but instead in the love of God and His grace planted within me. And so to give alms is to let go of those things and open myself more to God's timely help. And then as a penance as well, to work against sin and temptation in my life, giving alms may help work against where I have greed or avarice or a self-centered clinging. And so I give alms as a recompense against that sin in my life. And then praying, another beautiful way that I can be a better receiver of God's grace. Praying that to open my heart to God's ways. And not simply I'll say these prayers or those prayers, but in those words that I might pray, that I might read with, I lift my heart up to the Lord. That my heart would be watered with His grace. That I would have at least the possibility of some encounter with the Lord in that. Maybe in my prayer as well, praying for those enemies, as I preached on this last Sunday, as really Jesus taught us. You know, in praying for those enemies, again, that opens me the grace of a deeper hope of what's possible in their lives and in mine. And then praying as a penance. Praying as a penance of giving this time of prayer as simply a gift of time back to God. For all the times I'm so jealous with the ticking clock, with the moments of my life, and I spend it on all kinds of things simply on me or simply on the things of this world, now let me give back some of that time to the one who has given me all of my life. And maybe those prayers include prayers of repentance, like the St. Ephrem prayer that we'll do at daily Mass throughout Lent. You know, of acknowledging my need for conversion and to turn again to the Lord. Maybe the prayer is the Stations of the Cross, to look again and honor and reverence the great suffering and sacrifice of the one who has given everything for me, that I might live and not simply be dust in the end. Do I honor and love Jesus by meditating on what He has gone through for me? And then when you fast, fasting also is a beautiful way to help me be a better receiver of God's grace, because it can help hone my desire for higher things. If all of my immediate appetites aren't always being satisfied, maybe I start to look for those deeper things that satisfy. If I'm not sated with the things of the moment and the things that I can simply touch and see and taste, maybe I can give that hunger over to something greater. And also fasting, to train really those unruly cravings, you know, that we all have, whatever they might be. And fasting saying, no, cravings do not dictate my life, but what I know is good, and pursuing that, this is what sets my life course. And so I'm not going to just take of everything I always want, but instead strive after, run after the better things God wants to give me. And then fasting as a penance, to offer the little suffering of that fasting as something joined to the cross, so it can be a conduit, an intercession of grace simply for others and to love others through what I fast. And so my brothers and sisters, St. Paul appeals to us as he once did to the Corinthians. We appeal to you to not receive the grace of God in vain. May we this Lent take up practices in order that we may be better receivers of God's grace. That is the decisive thing. So that in the soil of our life, we can be alive and bearing fruit through the grace of God and the life he so graciously shares with us always.